This morning we come to our second principle, and we want to turn to Psalm 37. And that is this, Psalm 37, commit yourself to discovering God's revealed moral will in His Word and following it. Psalm 37. Now we come to David. Now you would expect, here David had written so many psalms, and although David is remembered for his sin with Bathsheba, do not make the mistake of assuming that was the tenor of David's life. It was not. In fact, later, after he had done that and God had disciplined and punished him to correct him and show him his sin, and he repented and he humbled himself before God, later in the book of Acts, Stephen says that David was a man after God's own heart. That was who David was. Well, he ought to know about following God's will. He wrote Psalm 37, which talks about the kind of lives that we are to live on a daily basis, which talks a lot about the commitments we are to have as we make decisions. And he says this, Psalm 37, let's begin. Now, the verses 1 and 2 sets up the context. This whole concept is this. It's answering the question, why is it that unrighteous people, they have all of their priorities wrong, they make all of this money, and they get all of this blessing? And God says, hey, wait a minute, don't fret yourself because of that. This is what you need to be concerned about, verse 3. And he gives several principles, of which dovetails with what we're talking about. He says, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. He says, you need to do this, you need to commit yourself to trust in the Lord and do good, and then you need to take what God has given you, dwell in the land, in what you are in, and enjoy the safety of the pasture that you have. But first, you need to trust in the Lord and do good. You know, trust in the Lord and do good is the Old Testament way of live by the Spirit. It's the same way as saying commit yourself to doing things within the Lord's moral will. Trust in the Lord means this. I'll tell you what basically trust is. It means you take what God says about His Word, which is His revealed will, and you trust that God, one, is exactly as He says He is. Number two, He will do what He says He will do. And number three, His blessing is worth it. If you believe that the blessings of the world are greater than the blessings of God, not only are you not trusting the Lord, but you don't get the whole point of the Bible. And so what he says is you need to trust that God's revealed will is worth following. Do you believe that? That's the first thing you got to settle in your mind. Because I am telling you, it's been my experience, both in my own heart and in the lives of others. Until you truly believe that the Bible is the revealed will of God worth following with your very life, if you don't get that straight, you're going to have one foot in the world for the rest of your lives because you don't really believe it's worth the effort. You settle that, and you'll be able to do the second part. It says in Psalm 37, do good. You know what do good means? Do what God says is good. That's what the Christian life is all about. God says this. You want to know what's good? Jesus said, be in the world, not of the world. You say, well, how do I know what in the world's good? Take a look at the criteria. The Bible does not have to mention something to show you where it's good. You learn where it says what you're supposed to avoid, what you're supposed to do, and then you could participate in the things of our society and culture that are good, that the Bible allows, and you turn away from that which it doesn't. It's as simple as that. You trust in the Lord and you do good. Another way of saying it is you commit yourself to discovering what God has already revealed in His Word and following it. And this is important because a lot of people will look at this and they'll say, well, I don't get it. If decision making is kind of working on my desires and doing that, where am I submitting to the Lord? I'm going to tell you where. Right here. You want to know what God wants, what's on God's heart? When we're praying to the Lord, oh Lord, I want you to reveal to me who I'm to marry. Lord, I want you to reveal to me, you know, what I should do about my job and all that. You know what the first thing the Lord's saying is? I've already told you, number one, first and foremost, I want you to live by the Spirit. I want you to trust and submit to my revealed will, and I could tell you the characteristics I want in your life. Whatever you're doing, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If you want to say, well, Lord, I can't understand what's happening in my marriage, love, joy, peace, you focus on those things. Lord, I can't figure out what college I'm going to. The first priority of God is this. It doesn't matter what college you're going to if you're going with the right heart. If you're going to go there and have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If you're going to go there submitting to my revealed will. You see, the trick of Satan is this. We focus so much on all of those non-moral decisions, we don't get it. We don't get it. We don't get what God really wants. Hello? If you guys aren't submitting to me in my revealed will, why are you praying to me for something to lead you and guide you in areas that I haven't told you? If I'm praying, oh Lord, you know, I really want my wife and I help us to buy a house and all that. Before I pray for that, what I should be praying is, Lord, I need to search your will and decide what are the parameters that you have chosen for our lives. So that I can say, this is God's will. These are the parameters financially. These are the parameters of priorities. If my wife and I are mixing up all of our priorities, that we're doing all of this stuff we ought not to do in order to bring all this money in so that we can buy a house, God's going to say through his word, you're missing the whole point here. The issue isn't the house. The issue is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You think I'm going to take a marriage on the rocks and stick it into a nice house and everybody's happy? You want to know what submission to the Lord is? Submission to the Lord is, Lord, I am ready to make some plans and decisions. And I want you to show me through, as I study your word, help me to see what are the moral limits that you have chosen. If I'm praying, oh Lord, you know, help my wife and I to move to this area, and I am not treating my wife according to what the Bible says, what right do I have to ask the Lord that? I should start with the first prayer, Lord, help me to be a better husband. That's what the Lord desires. You know what I'm saying? Lord, if I could only just get out of this job. Well, let's start with what the Lord wants you to do in that job. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's submitting. See, we think it's submitting where the Lord tells us his will in non-moral areas, and we do it. That's submission. We miss the whole point. That's not the important thing. We submit ourselves by saying, Lord, whatever you revealed, we're going to follow. Now let's talk about making plans. That's true submission biblically in non-moral areas. Isn't that great? Because this is here. We know what that says. And if you're not sure what the Lord's will is in a particular area in terms of the parameters, there are plenty of people in this church who are more mature in Christ. We'd be happy to help you find out what that is. It's so important to understand. And so many of us, so many Christians stick their foot in the world and they say, I can't understand why I have so much trouble, when in reality they never started with where they're supposed to be. But you really need to do that. And when you do that, you will see the blessing of God, because that's the real issue. Third, and this is another attitude that will change, but it's really important. Turn your attention to the Lord to rejoice in Him and be thankful to Him as your first priority. Then, lay your desires before Him in trust and submission so that He might accomplish your desires as He sovereignly wills. Look at Psalm 37, verse 4. Now, verse 4 and 5 go together, or verse 4, 5, and 6. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Now, parallelism is part of Hebrew poetry, and Psalms is a Hebrew poem. And what happens is, in Hebrew parallelism, sometimes they're exact parallels, and sometimes they give one thing and then they add. And there's like these two things going on. So what you have here is, delight yourself in the Lord, and this is what the Lord will do. And then he further explains and adds an addition, commit your way, and then this is what the Lord will do. And they all go together, and I want to put these together so you can see how they work out. The first thing he says is this, delight yourself in the Lord. The Hebrew word delight is the very same idea as the Greek word rejoice in. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, which means ask the Lord, talk to Him, speak to Him, and be thankful or give thanks verbally to Him in all things, is the very same thing as delighting yourself in the Lord. Now, rejoicing is a response. You don't say, hey pal, delight in the Lord. Okay, you know, I'm delighting in the Lord, you know, what do? You know, delighting, rejoicing, and being thankful is a response. So in order to do it, what you have to do is turn your focus to the Lord. and you turn your focus to the Lord to see the majesty of His nature, to see His incredible blessings as our Father, to see Christ in all of His majesty as the God who became a man, who was willing to live like us and die for our sins, and to see the blessing that Christ wants to bring into our life as He comes to live within us through His Spirit. You turn your attention in order to focus on rejoicing and being thankful. And when you do that, priorities shift. Christ becomes first, and your desires, which the Lord says it's okay to have as long as they're not sinful, become second, but they're there. The Lord doesn't want to take our desires away. He just wants them in the right place. Where? Him up here and them way down, crunching them, destroying them. No, He just wants them in second place. That's all. That's where they belong. And what we need to do then is turn to the Lord and rejoice in Him. A lot of it is just plain being thankful. If you say, you know what, I want to get out of this job. I just want to get out of it. I don't like the boss. I don't like this. There's nothing wrong with wanting to move, change jobs. The Bible says you have to stay in that job forever, that house forever, that city forever. But the first issue you have to decide is, you know what? First, I need to focus on all the blessings I have in this job. I need to focus on what the Lord's doing in my life and why He would bring me here. Because righteousness is the first. Then, when I reshift my priorities and I rejoice the Lord, if I still want to move, then I can begin making plans to do that. But there's a shift that takes place because the Lord has been put first on your life. It's the angry, bitter, or grumbling person that makes unwise decisions. The thankful, content person makes wise decisions. Now notice, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. Commit your way means this. You take your desires and you lay them before the Lord. Now what about our desires? He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, well, you know, the Lord gives me desires. When I rejoice in Him, the Lord gives me desires and all ministry desires. I don't have any desires because as soon as I start delighting the Lord, I don't care about what car I have. I don't care about what house I live in. Is that your life? It's not mine. I care about what car I drive. I don't have a lot of choice, but I do care about it. Let's get that straight. But I care about what house, I care about what church I minister in, I care about where I live. I got desires. Do any of you guys have desires? I got big desires. Dreams, hopes, things I would like to do, they're all within God's moral will. I would like to accomplish. I've accomplished some of them. I'm not done. And I would like the Lord to help me. I would like the Lord to do this, to give me those desires. I would love that. When He says He will give you the desires of your heart, He's not talking about just ministry desires. He is not talking about the way that often we think this verse means that the Lord, as soon as you delight in Him, He takes all desire away and you don't care. That is not biblical. It is not biblical. He does care. In fact, the thing that I want to establish this morning is I want to answer a simple question. Does God care about your desires? Does He? That has to be answered, especially if you're young. Because I'm going to tell you something. You will not trust the Lord fully if you fear that all God does is take your desires and sacrifice them on the altar of hard lessons. See? One of the things that I've tried to teach my kids is God isn't interested only in the painful. That God does want to fulfill our desires. That God isn't interested just in lessons. Many people look at the Christian life and they're afraid to trust the Lord because all they see is suffering. That's all God does. Like that's the only method He ever uses. Well, in a fallen world, it's going to be a big method. He doesn't have to use it. It's going to happen. And you know, we know this as parents. That's how I am. You know, when our kids have desires, I want to be able to meet those desires, but I have two simple things. Number one is I'm not going to give them something detrimental. Sometimes they want it, but they're not ready for it. They need more time to develop. They need more time to use money responsibly, to gain wisdom. So when they get it, I'm not going to give it to them right away. Fortunately, I can't afford it. That's a good thing. See? Because they'll be destroyed by it. The second thing I'm concerned about is I've got things I want to accomplish too. I want to take my kids to Disneyland, but if we decide we're going to Grandma's house, we're going to Grandma's house. Okay, Grandma's not Mickey Mouse, but Grandma's not as exciting as I wanted to sleep over at my friend's house. They're having a party. Oh my gosh, they're having a party. Grandma, party. You know, it's like, We're going to grandma's. We already decided. That's called providential planning. God plans sometimes. We're going to grandma's and we're going. We do that as parents. But within those two things, I try to give my kids as many of the desires as they have, which are not sinful at the right time, that I have not providentially decided to do something else. That's what we want. Where do you think we got that? Think we invented that? That's from the Lord. God taught us that in our hearts. God does the same thing. Well, but you have to commit your way to the Lord. And notice His priority, it says in verse 5. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. What that says is this. God wants to fulfill your desires, but remember this. His first priority is that when you get there, your righteousness is going to shine. So if you're not ready to let your righteousness shine, sometimes the Lord isn't ready to give it to you because He wants you to be ready for it. Is that so bad? No. So He builds you. He strengthens you. Now you have to understand too that sometimes things aren't practical. I prayed and prayed and prayed when I was a teenager that I'd be a major league pitcher. But the truth is I had slowest pitches. I didn't have a major league arm, and short of having surgery and giving a bionic arm, I wasn't going to the major leagues. However, I found out I had a major league mouth. And I found out, hey, I mean, if you think about it, preaching once a week is sort of like pitching once a week. It's very similar. And so the Lord worked in my life with the abilities that He had already given me. I want to introduce you to an interesting fella. His name is Jabez, and he is a guy you're going to remember. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Jabez is a guy that pops up in Scripture and for two verses, then he's gone. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Sometimes in the Old Testament, God will be going through a genealogy, and all of a sudden, God will just go, I want to pull this guy out. He pulls him out, and he says, hey, this is a quality or characteristic I loved about this guy. Jabez is like that. Because you see, Jabez understood how to lay his desires before the Lord. He is an example of this, and God granted him his desires. That's Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. This guy is awesome. And he only appears for a couple of verses. God is going through all of these descendants, and it says in verse 9, 1 Chronicles 4:9, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Why? He says, well, look what he did. Jabez cried out to the God. Now notice, Jabez has two desires. Well, really one desire. Jabez is looking at his territory, and I don't know how big it was, and it was considered like a ranch or a set of flocks or whatever it is. And he said, Lord, you know what I really want? I want a big territory. And the reason is because I want to protect myself. I don't want to have a lot of troubles. And in those days, in an agrarian economy and stuff, you really want to protect yourself from pain and from being raided through criminals, you know, coming through and stuff. You had to have a lot of slaves, a big territory, and protect yourself. This was a big issue in Jabez's life. And so what does Jabez do? Well, I'm just going to do whatever I want. No, he takes it before the Lord. This is the second part of our principle. Lay your desires before the Lord. And notice what he says. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. When you take your desires to the Lord and do what Jabez did, Jabez said, Lord, these are my desires. I'm taking before you and I ask to see your blessing in them. I want to see you work them out of my life. I'm going to make plans. You don't think Jabez sat around and said, well, do it, Lord. He just points out the quality that he was honorable in. He took him before the Lord and he said, Lord, I want your blessing. And in order to get it, what I'm going to ask, I'm going to pray about it. Lord, would you enlarge my territory? If it's your will. That's what the bless me means. When you ask God's blessing, you always ask it within His sovereign will. Doesn't that sound like you're just telling the Lord what you want? That's what He wants. He wants us to take His desires. The same with me. Lori and I want our kids to come to us and say, Dad, this is my desire. And then seek my blessing to help them to get it. What am I going to do? I'm going to help them to be wise. I'm going to find the right time to do it, and I'm going to find the right way, right? That's what the Lord wants. He wants our desires. He wants to work. And so what Jabez said is, Lord, bless me. He goes, I don't want to do it unless it's your blessing. And then he says, Lord, he says, let your hand be with me. I want you to work. Isn't that a great way? Notice, what did God do? God granted his request. Why? Number one, it was his desire that he take it before the Lord. And number two, it was his sovereign will. If the Lord had maybe didn't want him to enlarge the territory, he wouldn't have done it. But in this case, he did. And you know why God brings this up? So we would understand that this is what God wants to do with our dreams. Not sacrifice them in the altar of hard lessons, but we want to bring them before the Lord and let the Lord then sovereignly work it out as we make our plans. Is desire an important aspect of planning? Absolutely. There is a huge difference between self and selfish. Many Christians think, well, if it's my desire, it has to be not the Lord's will. Where did you get that? Let me show you Psalm 20, verse 1. Look at this. Now, you got to give the Lord the right as sovereign ruler of the universe to change it around. But he'll always do it for your good. Sometimes the Lord says, you think you want that company and that job? Let me give you something better. Sometimes you have to wait a long time to get the better. Psalm 21. Notice, David, again, knows about the blessing. And he's saying, I want you guys to be blessed. And he says this, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from him, from Zion. In other words, whatever your troubles are, may God bless you. Okay, everybody can say that. Yeah, that's right. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he remember everything you have done for him. That's good too. Verse 4. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant our requests. In other words, it says, may God take your desires and make your plans succeed. And because you've asked for his blessing, on the day you plan your seed, we're partying. That's what God wants. What this psalm is telling us, that generally God wants our plans to succeed within his providential will, what he's trying to do. But he's going to take some time, and we need to let him.